Today we're going to be in Proverbs, so if you want to open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to be all over Proverbs today. But we live in a world today that's unlike any time before in history. For most of the 6,000 years of human history, travel was arduous. Being able to eat daily was a struggle. Work was hard from dawn to dusk. Literacy was low, and just being able to read was rare for the common person. Today, we can leave in Ohio in a plane and be in Los Angeles in 6 hours, which any generation 100 years and back before, that idea would have been completely foreign and unable to even comprehend. How could that possibly be? A journey like that would have taken months by horse and by carriage, if you even survived the trip. Most in America never miss a meal. In fact, we even add a few meals. And it's no surprise that America is the leader in the world in obesity. Work is easier today. Technology and the combustion engine has led to both improved productivity and less manual labor. Illiteracy is common. Illiteracy is rare, especially in America, as most children are taught to read very young. Knowledge is accessible at the push of a button. If you don't know something, Google it. Or if that's too much effort, just ask Siri or Alexa. If you do not know what a Google is or who Siri and Alexa is, you're probably better off. Most of us carry with us something we value very dearly. If we were asked to part with it versus losing a finger, a toe, maybe even an arm or a leg, we might even give pause and consider, I could limp, but I'd still be able to have this. Maybe even a vital organ. Oh, I don't need half of my kidney. Just take it and sell it, but let me keep my device. This device is called a smartphone. But the irony of the name of the smartphone is it made us all dumber and not smarter. It has enslaved us to the point where some would say that life without it is no life at all. Think of the fear that has gone through your mind when you've lost your phone. Think of the fear when you can't find your phone, even for 5 minutes. Think of a time when your phone isn't working and how you've seen the commercials of the family in a panic, the dad curling in the bathroom just because the internet is down. We laugh at that because we see the ridiculousness of it, but if we're all honest, we all have that in us, and our smartphones and our technology has enslaved us. Fortunately, in our time and in vast generations before us, God has provided us a handbook for true knowledge and wisdom. Not a Siri or an Alexa or a Google, but a God who has spoken what is true, what is knowable about him, how we're to live, how we're to act, how we're to speak. And in Proverbs, he's revealed it to us in the Bible. And I just want to ask you, and just something to think about this week. You have the God of the universe who created the world by out of speaking it into existence, giving you his knowledge and his divine preserved word. And if you lost your Bible, would you have the same feeling that you had if you lost your phone? And it's just something, a personal reflection to look inside each of us, because each of us, We miss and we fear losing what is dearest to us. And there are many generations before us that never had the privilege to have a Bible, let alone multiple Bibles, or Bibles on our technology. So I want to reinforce the importance of, as we see the wisdom of Proverbs, in Proverbs, that this word of God has the ability to give us all the knowledge and wisdom that we need. It may not be able to tell us what the number one song was in 1984, but that is meaningless trivia. But what matters is how do I live for God? What pleases God? What displeases God? What makes God bless me? What is pleasing to the Lord? And what we're going to see in the book of Proverbs here is a layout of a complete proverb And a proverb is a short, pithy saying in a general use. So I'll give you some examples, but a synonym would be an adage, an axiom. Those are fancy words. Or a truism, or a motto. Kind of like looking outside, and if it's wet, it has rained. Those types of things. American and British literature contain thousands of proverbs. And who among us haven't heard some of these? And as soon as I say these, you guys are all going to be like, yep. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Okay, that's a proverb in America. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. We've all heard that as kids. Bad news travels fast. It's a truism. When something bad happens, that people hear about that much faster online than when something good happens. We see that every day. And this one, of course, I remember my parents telling me this. Don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Okay? Now you think about that for a second. And what we're not talking about counting chickens. We're not talking about eggs. But we're talking about an expectation that Proverbs trying to get you to understand is do not assume that that egg is going to give you and it's going to be there. You wait till the chicken hatches and there's a chicken in there before you actually act. So you don't count your chickens before they hatch. Many also quote Chinese proverbs. I know the football coach Jim Tressel is a big fan of Chinese proverbs, and I don't know why when he's a Christian and has the Bible, but he uses these a lot. Patience is a bitter plant, but its fruit is sweet. So if you think about that for a second, you know, it's hard to be patient, but when you're patient, its fruit is sweet. So it's a truism. And a needle is not sharp at both ends. Those of you that sew know that one of the ends is soft. Or not soft, but not sharp. And better to light a candle than curse the darkness. So you think of that and you think, instead of griping about why it's dark, turn the light on. And think how carrying that into a, you know, even though it's a Chinese proverb, think of that in a biblical context of sitting in darkness and cursing about your circumstances when you have the light to turn on. How many of us don't turn on the light, but we sit and curse our circumstances or our darkness? Now, do not take that I am equating Chinese or American proverbs with the Word of God. Those are just truisms and observations of culture and history. What we're going to see today are God's divinely inspired proverbs. These truisms that are from God's wisdom. And as I pointed out, the ones that I read you are all man-made. They're all based off of observation or experience. Some of you may have your own proverbs, and many are wise. The ones we read, no one's like, yeah, that makes sense. I don't, although the apple a day keeps a doctor away, just doesn't, I don't know if that ever was true, if any kind of study was ever done to verify that, but it rhymed, it was nice. But God has given us a divinely inspired, error-proof book of true wisdom in the book of Proverbs. It is wisdom's only authorized textbook. If someone tells you that they have wisdom, they don't have as much wisdom as the book of Proverbs does. So there are many wise people, worldly people, that are wise. Don't spend more money than you have. Pay your bills on time. Those types of things are just truisms because of actions and consequences. But to have the wisdom of God before us is a tremendous, tremendous, not only responsibility to know what it is, but a blessing to see what it is. Proverbs answers the question, how should I live my life? A lot of us have asked that question over our lives. Maybe when we were younger, maybe even as we get older, you know, how should I live my life? I remember Chuck Colson wrote, "How Now Shall We Live?" You know, note that it doesn't focus on how to be successful or self-fulfilled. Look at the bestseller list on the Christian bookstore, or go into any Christian bookstore and see the books that they're advertising. All of them are telling you how to be either self-fulfilled or successful. None of them, I shouldn't say none of them, most of them are not telling you to be holy. They are not telling you how you are to live to please God. They are telling you how can you add God so that he can please you. And it is a complete opposite of what it is. So I don't know about you, but if you're a Christian here, I believe your desire is to please God. And if there are days you wonder, how can I please God today? I'll challenge you. Whichever day of the week it is, open up the book of Proverbs. Like today's the 5th, I believe, 4th. So sit at home, you open up Proverbs chapter 4, and you read chapter 4. If you don't do it every day on that day, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so you can do it one day a month. And I know it's February, so yes, you couldn't do it every day in February. And there's 30 days sometimes. But there is God's wisdom available to you, not just here, but throughout all of Scripture, but just for a reinforcement or a regirding to go out into the world. You know, I would encourage you that if you're struggling with being obedient or struggling with why should I be doing this, what value is there in doing this, read the book of Proverbs. Pick the day of the week and open that chapter. Because there are a lot of repetitive proverbs, so you may see one in chapter 4 that you see again in chapter 16 or 18, but they all have a different context in that chapter. This book is about morality, duty, ethics, values, virtues, and principles that communicate and enable one to live a life in accordance to God's will. How many other books can say that other than the Bible? Do you want to know your purpose? There was a whole movement 15 years ago of a purpose-driven life. Do you want to know your purpose? Do you want to know God's will? You see many books of what's God's will for my life. I just want to know God's will. Study and practice the book of Proverbs, and you will find your purpose, and you will find God's will for your life. So let's look, with that short introduction, let's look at what God's word says in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 7, where we see where wisdom begins. And notice we're going to make the distinction between knowledge and wisdom, because a lot of people know a lot of things, but a lot of smart people are not wise. When you see someone with a PhD, and they're running a company, and they are majorly successful, and then you see them brought down by sexual harassment or any kind of other kind of abuse, okay? They were smart in business. They had all the knowledge, but they were not wise, and they did not guard their heart. So the beginning of knowledge in chapter 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So God makes a clear distinction right away in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So which are you? Do you fear the Lord? Because if you do not fear the Lord, you will not have wisdom. You may have knowledge, but you will not have wisdom. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Proverbs uses this phrase 15 times. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. So we need to know what it is. It's simply a reverence and understanding for both who he is and what he is. While on one hand we tremble in awe at the God, the creator God of the universe, with the ability to control everything, but on the other hand, it is a reverence of knowing that he is worthy of our worship and praise. So it is a trembling from a, many would meet a dignitary. And you've seen it where people kind of shake because they're in the presence of royalty or they're in the presence of someone, unfortunately, someone famous. You see how that behavior, they're not fearing, but they realize they're in the presence of something special, at least in their own mind. And that is what we need to have when we understand God, is to have that fear for him, not just because of what he's capable of, but for who he is. We revere and honor him for both his justice, because we know God is love, but we also know God is just. And God is right. God cannot lie. That is a God that is worthy of all attention and all worship. So we see first, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So I can tell you, no matter how much you know, how long you've lived, how old you are, and how many things you've seen, if you do not rightly revere and fear the Lord, you're just flopping around like a fish out of water. You're doing the best that you're able to do with your own human condition. But the fear of the Lord also does imply salvation. It implies that you are redeemed because you understand who God is, you understand the gospel, and you understand. Many of us who went to church as children unsaved, or even as adults unsaved, and heard things, the moment we were converted, the hymns suddenly didn't sound the same. And listen, read the same. It made sense. The Bible made sense. The Bible no longer became confusing, it became encouraging. We no longer became frustrated by all of these, look how big our this book is and how overwhelming it is. But what it did is the Spirit of God quickened us so that we were able to want to see. The scales were taken from our eyes so that we could see. And that is where wisdom begins. I've often thought when people say that they don't understand the Bible, I don't say it, but I think it's probably because you're unregenerate. Because the common man cannot understand the true meaning of the Scriptures. He can understand, yes, there was Moses, yes, there was a flood, yes, there was a Jesus, yes, there was a Paul, but they cannot understand and discern spiritual truth without the Spirit of God teaching them that. So, you know, that is something for introspection. If you struggle with understanding the Scriptures, I think it's reasonable for you to ask, you know, what is my desire? Is my desire to know more, or is my desire to know God more? And there is a difference, because I was in the know more side for the longest time, where I just wanted to keep up knowledge. And Proverbs will talk later on about heaping up knowledge upon yourselves, and then you get a puffed head. You've seen it. You've argued or been yelled at by those people who has so much Bible memorized but has no practical use for it, because they treat their wife terrible, their children terrible, they're lazy at work. There's all sorts of different things. Sure, they can quote you every scripture in the world, but it doesn't affect their heart. So the second thing we see here is spiritual wisdom. And I'm going to read you, we see things that both please God and the things God hates. It's critical that we know what pleases God so that we can do the things that are necessary to please God, because every Christian should desire to follow Christ and please God. So first, here are some things that God hates. In chapter 3, verse 32, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. So we see that a devious person is an abomination to the Lord. Someone who lies, someone who takes advantage of other people. But notice that he says the upright are in his confidence. So he gives you a contrast. And then I've probably read this so many times to my kids that they probably, if I put a $5 bill down, could probably quote it. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run to evil, a false witness who breathes lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And that is in chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. So we see 7 things that God hates. Haughty eyes. What are haughty eyes? Looking at someone thinking that you're better than they are. We've talked about this in Sunday school. Haughty eyes are using terms like moron or idiot, or in our count, calling people T County or 922. You're implying that because you're from Dover, New Philly, or some other place, that you're better than somewhere else. In Cleveland, you know, there are Independents, and then there's Shaker Heights, and they have a hierarchy of where certain cities feel they're better than someone else, okay? That is haughty eyes, thinking that you're better than someone else when really you're the biggest sinner there is. A lying tongue. We all know, shall not lie. We know that God does not lie. Saying anything that's untrue, God hates. And that includes a false gospel. That includes saying God is something that he's not. God hates that. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. In our culture today, we can think of all of the millions of children that are killed every year out of convenience for people. Okay? Think God hates hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Someone who plots horrific crimes, or someone who devises ways to circumvent the church. People who teach falsely. People who know the Bible doesn't say something, but they twist it to fit what book they're selling. Feet that run to evil. You know, they're friends I used to have in school that just always seemed to find trouble. There was always something. They were always in trouble, and they were always running. When they would hear of something, they would run to evil. And notice a false witness who breathes lies. So God mentions lying twice in the seven things that he hates. So obviously telling the truth is extremely important. But bearing false witness is someone who not just lies, but bears false witness, which basically slanders someone else. Okay? So God hates gossip and slander. If you don't know something, and even if you do know something, it's not necessary to repeat it if it brings down a brother or a sister, or if it doesn't encourage or give glory to God. It's okay, even if you saw it happen, to not pass that along. And then lastly, one who sows discord among the brethren. You know, we see this a lot. Fortunately, we're blessed in our small body that we don't have this problem. But in larger churches or even smaller churches like this, there's always trauma and trouble going on. Someone doesn't like this. Someone doesn't like this person. Someone doesn't like the way this person looked at me. We don't have that here, and I praise God that that's the case. But God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Now, let's look at some things that please God. In chapter 3, verse 13, and these are blessed. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. So we know that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and with that fear of the Lord comes the blessing, is one who finds wisdom. And to find wisdom implies that you're looking for it. It's not going to find you. You have to seek wisdom. And the one who gets understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is knowing what God desires, and understanding is how to apply it. So think of, you know, it's one thing to understand, that is true, that is true. But it's another is, how do I then live that way? How does that apply to me and my situation? And blessed is he who finds that and gets understanding, because you then will please God and you'll be blessed. Notice it's not you'll be blessed if you give money or if you sow seeds or things like that. It's seeking God and seeking wisdom is where blessing truly comes. In chapter 8, verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting besides my doors. And that is wisdom speaking in chapter 8, which wisdom ultimately, God is the God of all wisdom. But blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. This implies not just listening to the word of God, but listening daily. And I know it's hard for all of us, and every single one of us in this room, if we had to give a true account of how much time we spend in God's word this week, we would all be ashamed. All of us. I know that. Because we all struggle with that. And it goes back to the distractions that we have in this culture that we've brought upon ourselves. But there are ways that you notice that if you want to be blessed, you're watching daily, you're reading daily, and you're waiting beside his doors, which means you're waiting for a response to your prayer. You're waiting to see what God has to say. In chapter 20, verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity. Blessed are his children after him. We all have seen hypocritical parents whose children have revolted against the gospel because they say, do as I say, not as I do. And they get confused because if this is true, why isn't it true at home? Why is it only true on Sundays? But notice that he says the righteous walks in integrity. So if you have integrity, your kids know if you lie at the store to get a discount or if you do something dishonest. Your kids see that, okay? But if you walk with integrity, they also see that. And it says, blessed are the children after him for the man who walks in his integrity. So parents, our kids are watching us. And how we live and what we say, especially for Dan and I, as we stand up here and preach the word of God, we have a tremendous responsibility to live the way that God speaks it. Because we're trying to show you what God says. And for us to not live that way, same thing here. And then chapter 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So we saw the beginning of knowledge was fearing the Lord. So blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. It's always important to remember on a regular basis who God is. I know it's hard. We get distracted and we forget and we just, all of a sudden, everything just falls down around us and we forget God is sovereign. God is God. And we need to remember that on a regular basis to help us through the struggles that we all have in our lives. The third thing we see after the beginning of wisdom and spiritual wisdom is personal wisdom. He gives us wisdom on how to live, things that are dangerous, things to avoid, how God views things. It talks about things like alcohol, and I threw drugs in there because it's the same implication. Wine is a mocker in chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Anyone who in their life has had too much alcohol or too much drugs has never woken up and said, boy, I made a lot of good decisions last night. The next day is always filled with regret. The embarrassment of the things that you said, the way that you behaved. Those of you that have never had that, you're blessed to not have that happen. But wine is a mocker. When people drink and are drunk, they're mocking, they're arguing, they're contentious. Strong drink is a brawler. Strong liquor, people start fighting when they get really, really drunk. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So if you want to be wise, God gives you a clear thing to avoid. And then in 21 verse 17, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. For he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And this is not oil like the Texas oil or the oil fields. But oil was a medicinal, and you can think of an herb like a marijuana or something like that, a plant like heroin. But he who loves those things will not be rich. Do you see many, if any, addicts who are wealthy? I'm sure there are celebrities who are wealthy, but for the most part, addicts in the inner cities, addicts in our county are poor. And why? Because of the consequences that come to whoever loves pleasure, whoever loves that feeling that those drugs or alcohol give you, will be a poor man. Why? One, that stuff costs money that people don't have. Secondly, it forces you to make horrible decisions, which then compound your poverty and is a vicious cycle that people cannot get out of until they stop. So God gives us personal wisdom to, you know, there are some that believe that having any drink is sinful. But I think Proverbs shows here that wine is a mocker and strong drink's a brawler. So to have a drink with dinner or something like that is not equated to drinking to the point where you become a mocker or a brawler. Now, if one drink does that, then I encourage you to stay as far away as possible. But most people, or some people, can just have a alcoholic beverage with a dinner, and it's just like having pop, okay? The next part in personal wisdom that he addresses, and this, I've read this, probably parts of Proverbs more than any. Well, parenting probably more than any, but this is second, because this is something that I've struggled with my entire life, which is anger and violence. Chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You cannot have a fight if the other person won't fight. You cannot have an argument if the other person doesn't argue. So hatred stirs up strife. Our heart, when someone is coming at us, our heart, that hatred that we're maybe not saying, but we have in us, is in there, and it's fleshed out. But notice that love covers all offenses. If someone has done you wrong, the most loving thing you can do is nothing. And just let it go. It's the hardest thing there is to do. In chapter 14, verse 17, which is something I actually have on a note card, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. I have never lost my temper and said the right thing. I have never lost my temper and glorified God. I have never lost my temper and edified someone at the other end. And a man of evil devices is hated. Someone who does evil, whether, and you can put that in all into one compartment, but a man of evil devices is hated. Chapter 16, verse 32, this is something else that I have on a card. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. If you have, some people here have a very calm demeanor, very laid-back demeanor, and probably do not struggle with anger and violence like others who are quick-tempered like myself and others. But whoever's slow to anger is better than the mighty. So God recognizes how hard it is. And the mighty are able to overcome and fight and overcome that enemy. Well, whoever's slow to anger is stronger than that. Because it takes a lot to not get angry. Whether you're driving, whether you're reading the news, watching the news, listening to one of your family members who's an unbeliever who you know knows better, but still just keeps saying ridiculous things. You get frustrated and you say, I just want to smack them. Okay? Whoever's slow to anger is better than the mighty. In chapter 19, verse 11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. How hard is that to do? But God says it's just good sense to make one slow to anger. So it implies that you have to try. You have to recognize. And it's to your glory to overlook an offense. We live in a country and in a culture of eye for an eye and revenge. You know, the best-selling movies are ones that are revenge movies, where someone's going out and avenging something, someone else. But it's to our glory to let something go. Next, we see foolishness addressed. We've seen personal wisdom for substances. We've seen personal wisdom for temperament. And now we see personal wisdom towards what foolishness is. In chapter 10, verse 8, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. So just think about that from a discipleship standpoint. As you read through the scriptures, the wise of heart will receive the word of God as a commandment. They will internalize it, and it will affect the way that they live. But a babbling fool will come to ruin. And I know when I say the word babbling fool, there's someone that comes to your mind when I say that. Because they're everywhere. Just turn on the television. Turn on Fox News or one of the other news channels. If you want to see babbling fools of just babbling nonsense, okay, will come to ruin. And then in verse 18 of chapter 10, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. We go back to the seven things that God hates. To conceal hatred has lying lips. That's the phoniness that is called the Sunday best, where you come to church hating three quarters of the people, and God bless you, fortunately, we don't have that here, but I've been part of large groups of people like that who through the week are gossiping and slandering about these people, and then they see them at church, oh, hi, honey, and they hug and they do those things. And I remember 15 years ago, there was a situation where someone was being disciplined in the church, and everyone acted as if nothing was wrong. The person was treated just like normal. And so the person thought, well, maybe this isn't so bad. And it was because they weren't understanding what was going on. But this verse is talking about concealing hatred and has lying lips. So it's a heart issue. And whoever utters slander is a fool. So it is foolish to slander anyone. And slander is maligning someone's character, someone's motives, implying someone's, well, I know why they did that. You do not know why anyone did anything. You can make an observation based off past behavior, but you're not God. You do not know anyone's heart or motives. They could have done it that way every time, but you still don't know. And to say that you do, and it says elsewhere in the New Testament, if you say that you know a man's heart, you're saying that you're equal with God, and only God knows the heart. So we need to be careful with each other, with our families, and with our coworkers, and in the world, of the things that we repeat, that we retweet, that we repost on Facebook, that we comment on, that we like. We need to make sure that we're guarding and that we're not condoning by either a like or a retweet slander. And I know it's difficult. A lot of times people just give up on social media because it's so overwhelming to manage your heart. I've seen many pastors decide that they were no longer going to use Twitter or Facebook because it was hampering their daily walk with Christ. Now that may not be the case for us, but we need to make sure that those who slander are a fool. And then in chapter 14, verse 16, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Now, that is what the world would call common sense. Obviously, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil because they know better. But the fool is reckless and careless because he either knows better and doesn't care or doesn't know and just obeys his lusts of his flesh. The last thing we see here is in personal wisdom is pride. And this is something, especially as men, that men we struggle with. Chapter 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. So we see if you're wise, humility as a result of being wise. Being humble doesn't make you wise, but being wise makes you humble. Because some translations will say pride comes before a fall. I think that is in the King James. But when a pride comes, then comes disgrace. I've talked with my kids in the past, and I said, you know, there will be things that you get away with that I won't know about. I said, and if you only do it that one time, guess what? You got away with it. But the thing with sin is when you get away with it, you think you can get away with it again. And, you know, most embezzlements start with a very small amount. Someone needs $50 to cover their car payment, and they're going to put it back. And then they realize, well, that worked out. I'm going to take $100. And the next thing you know, someone's embezzled $250,000 over a five-year period because once you get to a certain point, you can't stop or you'll be exposed. So now you're enslaved. You have to steal, or else you're going to get caught. So when that pride comes of thinking, I'm smarter than my accountants, or I'm smarter than the bank, you know, then comes disgrace and the consequence. Chapter 18, verse 12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. So a man, before he's exposed or before he's brought down, his heart is haughty. If you follow anything at all in the news and from an entertainment standpoint, you've seen many, many figures in Hollywood fall in the last 60 days over sexual abuse. You saw the Olympic gymnast finally get caught after 20 years of abusing the gymnast. Okay? Before people ask, how can someone do that and it be so normal to them to do that? There were descriptions of some of the things that these men did that you would think, who in the world would think that's okay? But over a 20-year period of pattern of life, when no one tells you no, there's you're king. You can behave any way you want to. And you don't think it's wrong because nobody stopped me. And so we see that. A man's heart is proud. You saw if you followed anything with the gymnast trial and that doctor, he sat there completely thinking that he did nothing wrong to these girls and that he was being maligned by bitter, angry people. Okay? That is a deceived, wicked heart. And that is what a heart is before destruction. But notice that humility comes before honor. So be honorable, doing the honorable thing, telling the truth, not taking that extra thing, getting more change back at a store and pointing it out and giving it back. The 50 cents doesn't matter to you, but think of what that 50 cents means to your walk and to your testimony and to your life to say, hold on a second, you gave me an extra dollar back or an extra 50 cents back. Because most people won't do that. And all of a sudden, somebody will say, oh, wow, thank you for being honest. Walk away from that, not proud, but the Lord is pleased with your behavior because of your honor that you had. We think it's just 50 cents. It's just a dollar. It's just $5. But it isn't the amount. It's the heart. Okay? And then chapter 21, verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart. I didn't finish writing the last, so I'm going to read it from here. A haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin. So when you look at this, it goes back to the things God hates, a haughty look and a proud heart. None of those things are godly. So if you're a proud person, it's different. It's not saying to your children, you know, I'm proud of you for getting good grades. That's not what this is implying. Pride is thinking that I am the master of my own destiny. I control my circumstances. I am the king of my own kingdom. So we see what God thinks about pride. I don't know, just in the three verses that we read, and there were probably 50 to 60 to choose from to read. Originally, I had given Dan an outline, and then after I went through it, I'm like, you know what, we'll be here till 1. We better take some of this out. So there's just so much in Proverbs. I'm just giving you a glimpse and an overview of what God has to say on this. And lastly, we're going to touch on family wisdom. And this one is one that for all of us, even if we're grandparents, even if we're not parents yet, this family wisdom in Proverbs was the single most important thing for me in raising my kids. I was pointed, the books that I read, the good books that I read, always pointed me back to Proverbs on how to raise my children. Not giving timeouts and things like this, but as you're going to see, there is a godly, wise way to raise our children, and he's going to tell us how that is. And if there's one thing in our culture needs most besides the gospel, it is this. Society is held together by the family. When the family breaks, so does society. Sadly, we're now reaping the consequences of two generations of the systematic destruction of the family. And it goes back to Dr. Spock in the 60s. It has gone to abortion. It has gone to the nullification of the leadership of the man in the home. And the family's broken. I think all of us understand that the family in our society is broken. And it all starts in the home. Everyone in the world today that's an adult came out from parents of some kind, whether they were adoptive parents or whether they were biological parents. But they were trained by someone. They were either raised by wolves, and those are the ones that I contend are, when I say kids were raised by wolves, were raised by the village, meaning there wasn't one person leading them, a father or a mother, but they were passed around throughout the community or in different places, or just left to just turnkey kids, as they called them, and just learned their lessons and their morals on their own. But it all starts in the home with the training and instruction of our children. In chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, stupid isn't a word you often see translated in the Bible like this, but it is translated, he who hates correction, reproof, is stupid. So, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So if you hate that discipline, you need to follow that thought through and think, your Lord is trying to correct you. And if you hate that, you're being a fool. Actually, God says you're being stupid. Chapter 3, verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. I was the scoffer. I was the rebellious son. I was not the wise son that listened to my parents' instruction. And I suffered a lot of consequences as a result. And only by God's grace did he save me out of that. Now here's a verse. I actually talked about this. Those of you that don't know me too well, about 10 years ago, I was on ABC News, Nightly News. They came to our house and followed us around for a day because they had found out that I was a practicer / proponent of capital punishment. Good grief. Of corporal punishment of the children, which meant that we disciplined them with a paddle or a belt. And they wanted to know if we would go on TV and explain why we do that. I thought, sure. And so they came to our house, and Dan Harris from ABC News came and brought the camera crew and set it up and followed Trey and Drew, and Lena was a baby at the time. And I remember quoting this verse to him, and I remember this was written on our paddle at home. Actually, it was a Lowe's paint stick, the long Lowe's paint stick. But it said, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And fortunately, I was trained very well by several people that never to discipline your children in anger, that it was a correction, it wasn't a punishment. You were correcting them. And I remember, there would be crying, there would be stuff, and then we would sit and we would talk, and I would make sure they understood why I was doing it. And I think if you ask them, by themselves and ask them, I think they would agree that I made sure that was clear to them of what was happening. Because it says here, whoever spares the rod hates his son. And I remember telling them, I'm doing this because I love you. And you need to understand that. I know it may not make sense, but just a repeated of doing that. Now, there are some who take this and say, he who spares the rod hates his son, isn't an actual rod, but actually just the discipline itself. And I think there's room for allowance of that it doesn't necessarily have to be that. That as long as there is correction and consequences, that is. But those of you from a generation before, you guys know how raising was done. And there was a more obedient generation than now. And then chapter 19, verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Now you think, who would set their heart to put their son to death? What it means is by disciplining him while there's still time, you're protecting him from making foolish decisions later. And this one, chapter 22, verse 6, we probably have heard and memorized, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now note that proverbs are truisms, not guarantees. There are many parents who have trained up children in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they have departed from it. But as with the prodigal, sometimes and a lot of times they come back because you trained up the child in the way he should go. It isn't a guarantee that at 18, God converts him and everything just goes away according to plan. Everybody has, God has his own timing for everything, both for them and for us. And lastly, 22 verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. We all know that kids are foolish by nature. We have to hide things so that they don't eat Tide Pods. We have to put the plugs in the electrical sockets so they don't stick anything in them and electrocute themselves, right? They don't know any better because folly is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him, whether it is the belt or the paddle or whether it is a strict restriction. Either way, you can't get past that the rod of discipline is what's necessary to do that. As we've seen in Proverbs, Proverbs is full of wisdom for every aspect of our lives. I'd like to challenge every one of you here to spend time reading Proverbs because it's my desire that we all be wise. Because if we're all wise, we make good decisions, we do wise things, we love one another as we should, and God is glorified and pleased. There are 31 chapters, so you can read a chapter every month. If you do not read it consistently, as I said before, just read the chapter on whatever day it is. If you're sitting in your room and you're sitting there and your Bible's just sitting there, you just pick it up. Today's the 4th or the 18th, you reach chapter 18. They're not long chapters. Take you 5 minutes. You'd be amazed at the wisdom that you'll see in there. And I bet you'll probably go to chapter 19 and 20 and you'll spend a good half hour because it's so rich in truth and wisdom. But it will enrich your life and it will conform you more into the image of Christ. And at the end of the day, that is our desire and should be our desire. When we read the scriptures and understand the scriptures, is to know him more so that we can obey him more, so that we can love him more, so that we can follow him more. Father, I thank you for the book of Proverbs. I thank you for the wisdom that you've given to me and to our church. Father, I thank you that you do not keep wisdom from us, that it is there for us to seek, and you will give bountifully to us if we will only take it and follow and obey it. I pray for our body, Lord, that you would use these verses today to stimulate our souls and our spirits so that we would want to learn how better to please you. And Lord, that we would focus more on pleasing you than pleasing ourselves. We live in a culture today that is full of self-love and self-adulation. And Lord, your word is the exact opposite, which is self-denial and sacrifice and loving your neighbor. I pray that as a body that we would do that and that we would do that well. Amen.